Amen. Amen. Okay, guys, so Proverbs 22, and the verse I want to particularly focus on is verse number 6. Verse number 6, which is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the title of my sermon today is Training Children. Training Children. So I think this is a massive topic, such a big part of most people's lives. Not everyone will have children, but even if not, they're going to be around people that do, and they're going to have the ability to guide and help and support family, friends, etc. that do have children. And it's such a massive task and such a massive job, and the Bible has a lot to say about it, as we're going to see. Okay, so you know what made me think about something? Over Christmas, I was looking for a present for my brother. Now, my brother lives a very, very different life to me. My brother's unsaved, and he's always really hard to buy presents for. And I was looking around at my brother. Now, he'd just got a new puppy. He'd just got a little Staffordshire Bull Terrier. So I'm kind of having a little thing. One of my pet hates in life, I don't know if you guys have seen this before, one of my pet hates is people that get dogs. They barely put a day into training them. And then you see them with these dogs screaming at them. We're swearing and everything. Like the dog should just understand, and they get so angry and they're screaming. We see a lot of dogs where we live. They all come, a lot of special dog walks come in. And not only them, a lot of just dog walks come in by the woods, and they're constantly in and out, they come into our drive, and they're screaming, come here, and the dog is getting excited, thinking, oh, what great fun. Because they've clearly never trained the dog. But they just expect them to just be this great, well-trained, perfect dog. With that, I thought, look, I'm going to get him a book. I'm going to get him a book on training Staffordshire Bull Terriers. I thought my brother would appreciate that, and he did, actually. And so I'm looking around. Now, what book do I get? So I'm looking, and suddenly, you know, because I don't have a dog. I haven't had a dog since I was little. I've helped look after people's dogs and stuff, but I didn't really know where to start. So now I'm researching what books are good, and it was really hard. It was really hard to go, right, this one, because there's quite a few out there, a lot of breeders and other people, and dog trainers and people. And in the end, I thought, I'm going to get a book that's specifically for training Staffordshire Bull Terriers. I thought that would be a good idea. Well, I was thinking about that, because I think it's so similar with parenting, isn't it? So with parenting, we want a final authority, don't we? We want to know exactly what we should and shouldn't do, because there's so much out there, isn't there? There's so much advice, there's so much bad advice out there as well. And there's some good advice out there as well. And there are a lot of books, aren't there? There are a lot of books on parenting. And I don't know if any of you parents have ever seen some of this stuff, and maybe those of you are parents either. But there is a lot. And there's a lot of rubbish out there as well. And there's a lot of liberal just drivel out there. Just absolute nonsense. And there's some good stuff as well. And with the liberal stuff, something we're seeing a lot recently is this kind of child knows best stuff. I don't know if you've seen this. So it can start from young, and don't get me wrong, some of the child-led stuff is all right, but it goes on and on to the point where basically they treat it as if the child innately just knows to do right. Well, that's very contrary to the Bible, isn't it? Well, fortunately, we do have a manual. We do have a book that we can trust. We have the Word of God. Unlike looking for the present for my brother, where I didn't even know where to start. And I didn't really know if that would be any good. And I could look at some reviews, but as we know, there's a lot of fake reviews. But no, we've got the Word of God, and we know that every word is written by God, inspired by God. So we have that, and within that Word of God, because raising children, it takes a lot more than knowledge, doesn't it? It takes a lot of wisdom. And praise God, we've got a book in the middle of that Bible called the Book of Proverbs, which is full of wisdom. And a lot of it, there's quite a lot of proverbs, I'm sure many of you have noticed, which show us how to raise children, give us advice on how to raise children. Praise God for that. So my first point, number one, is training your children is your job. Training your children is your job. Okay, so with the dog analogy as well, something I've noticed a lot is a lot of people... They get a dog, and like I said, I know quite a lot of professional dog walkers, and it never ceases to amaze me. How many people get a dog, and then they're paying other people to walk their dog. Now, okay, if you've got a dog, maybe circumstances change at work, whatever. You can't walk your dog. But what these guys are telling me is a lot of their clients are actually sitting at home when they come round to walk their dogs. So during this whole lockdown, when these people are working from home, and I'm sure they have the ability to take their dog out for half an hour. And by the way, a lot of these special dog walks are kind of half of their journey is driving around picking up other dogs. But anyway, they have the ability to take their dog out. But these people, they end up sitting at home and just paying someone else. They don't bother to walk their dog. Now, that's just walking a dog. On top of that, a lot of them then start offering dog training. So a lot of these dog walkers then start learning how to train dogs. So these people, and I've known quite a few of these people over the years, who don't train their dogs. Some of them don't even walk their dogs. Then they get their dogs. And so if you're thinking I'm comparing kids to dogs, but hey ho, it fits sometimes. Okay. And they get these dogs, and then they send them off to be trained. Now they send them off to be trained by these people who are professional dog trainers. Then they wonder why the dog still doesn't do what they say. The dog still doesn't do what they want them to do. So they're doing what the trainer, they're great with the trainer, but they're not so good with them. But in the same way, what are we doing? Number one, and there's many different ways we do this. Number one, when we're sending our kids off to a school. We're sending our kids off for six, seven hours a day to school, and maybe everyone here, I don't know, maybe some people don't. And here's a point. Look, there are circumstances. I don't know everyone's situation. There might be situations where it is impossible. It needs to be impossible for you to be sending your kids off to someone else for six, 7 hours a day to train your child and then come back and wonder why they're not behaving and acting and being how you want them to be, how the word of God tells your child should be. Okay, so there's a school system, isn't there? And look, while I'm on this point of the school system, it is, I don't know anyone who's had their kids in school here. We had our eldest two children were in school for a few years and it was absolutely horrendous. Horrendous what they're coming back. Not only what they were being taught, not only the people that were teaching them, but also what the other kids were teaching them from a young age as well. And it is absolutely wicked. And I was thinking about this as well, thinking about an analogy for this as well. So, for example, back to the dog analogy, yeah? You've got, say my brother, and just say you're one of these people, he's not exactly this. But say you're one of those people that absolutely loves, adores a dog. Maybe they love and adore Staffordshire Bull Terriers. Absolutely love them. Okay, and a lot of people do, don't they? And you love them so much that when you see a video on social media, or maybe you hear of maybe you see a video and it's talking about abortion or something else, it's absolutely wicked. That doesn't really faze you, but what really does faze you is if someone hurts an animal. I mean, that is like, right, death time. You're calling for them to be killed. Maybe the kids should be strung up as well. And there are people like that. So say you just absolutely love this dog, yeah? You love dogs, you love animals. Okay. You love Staffordshires. So you're thinking, I want to train my Staffordshire, but maybe I just don't want to do it. Maybe I'm too busy. Maybe I've got other things on. Maybe I can't really then afford extra things in life if I do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send it off to someone to get trained. Would you then send your little sweet little Staffordshire Bull Terrier? And when people talk about their kids, you talk about that dog as if it's a child as well. You know these people that do that. You know, I just love dogs so much. It's my dog's just like a child. I've heard this a lot from people. Yeah, come out and stuff. Okay, so you got this little dog. Are you going to send them to the person who basically advertises that they hate Staffordshire Bull Terriers? They hate them, they want to change them, they want to train it out of them, they want to stop them being a Staffordshire Bull Terrier. You wouldn't, would you? And you wouldn't with whatever it is, whatever your favourite, maybe it's cats, and if you ever hear breed cats, whatever it is, yeah. You're not going to send them, half the room breeds cats, I think. You're not going to send them off to the person that absolutely hates cats. Yet in schools, they hate Christians. They hate God, most of them. And they do. And like I said, I've had experience of this. In the so-called C of E, Little Church of England schools. And by the way, you're sending your child, when you're sending them all, at least it's a Christian school, at least they're teaching some Bible, you're sending them off. To be taught to be exposed to reprobates, false prophets, because however many times a month, whatever it is, the priest, the pervert priest in a dress comes down to the school, and they're exposed to these people, and you're sending them off there. Again, I'm probably preaching to no one here. Maybe people have thought about it. Maybe people have done it. Maybe people are thinking, well, if I have kids on a name, it's an option between homeschooling and having lots of money, or whatever it is. And this is only one of my points, but people do it, and Christians do it, and they send their kids off, and then they wonder why they come out of those schools nothing like how the Bible says they should be. And it's done, and in the same way, you wouldn't do it with an animal, but people do it with their kids. Now, it's not just the teachers, it's not just the priests at the C of E schools, it's also the other kids. When your kids are around those sorts of kids, the stuff they come back saying, this child did that, this child said that, they're being told stuff, they're hearing stuff. You don't want your kids anywhere near. And the influence is, what's the Bible say? Proverbs 13:20. Well, we're in Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now we want our kids walking with wise kids, don't we? Now, don't get me wrong. I know foolishness is bound to heart and trouble. We'll look at that proverb in a minute. But you want your kids at least with people that don't think, don't claim, don't want to believe that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, why on earth are we putting our kids for hours and hours? And I did it. And I did it for a good few years, and while still saying that, I'll be honest, I wanted to homeschool before I was even saved, but it's just, it was really hard to work that out, and we kept putting it off and trying to find a good time to do it. What shouldn't have done it. And I wish I could turn back those couple of years they were at school, especially my eldest, where she was there she was in school for a good few years, and I can tell you some horrible stories from those few years when she was at school. Now, it's not just school. It's not just school. And it's also when we unsafe family members. Now, I'm not saying you can't have your kids looked after, and it's good to be able to have people calling them. Maybe parents would go insane if they literally had no opportunity at all. But how many people will leave their kids with unsafe family and friends for hours, maybe days, maybe weekends, maybe weeks. Who's meant to be training them? Now, you might think, well, it's only a short amount of time. We're training them every day. Are you really, though? And are you really training them every day? Or are they sitting in front of TVs and iPads or anything else? Who's training them then? And these same people that care so much about animals and everything else, and I'm not talking about the cats here, by the way, just back to the dog idea. Okay, I'm saying, no offense about cats. That's cool. Okay. These same people that are talking about the dogs and how great they are and care so much about them. They don't care, they don't give a damn. When you start pointing out, showing videos, for example, of Joe Biden sniffing little girls' hair and the rest of it, if anyone's seen that stuff, it's absolutely horrific. Think what he does in private. That guy is sick. He's a it's not at least not Donald Trump. Or these same people that don't seem to care, that they'll still be watching BBC documentaries, other stuff. That place is a den of iniquity. It's absolutely disgusting. The tip of the iceberg with Jimmy Savile and the rest of it. Oh, whatever. And they're back to, and their kids are sitting there in front of BBC stuff. Or the Disney stuff. The Disney stuff. Any of you here still put your kids in front of anything made by the Walt Disney Corporation? You're nuts. It's disgusting. The little stuff they put in there, that ain't conspiracy junk either. The little clips, the little perverted things that they're constantly adding into it, and the wickedness of the people, the amount of sodomites involved in that corporation is absolutely... It's filthy. That is a good word for it. It is filthy. And when you've got your kids in front of that stuff, your kids are being raised. Your kids are being raised and being trained by these people. Like I said, it's not just schools. Like I said, iPads as well. Now, an argument might be, I'm not educated enough to train a child, to get to the academic level I want them to get to. Maybe that's an argument. Maybe that's something that some mums feel. Maybe some dads feel as well. Okay, firstly, that means the school system failed you. If you can't train a child, then you were failed by the school system. So that's not really a very good advertisement for the system that you want to send them to. But secondly, as well, what are you training your kids to do? What are we training our children to do? Well, the most important thing, surely, is to get them saved, isn't it? We're going to look at that in a second. But it's the word of God, and you can train them. You can learn and teach your kids at the same time if you really want it enough. And if you're incapable of doing that, then I would say, really, if you think that I literally could not teach a child, should you be having children? Because they're your responsibility, they're not someone else's responsibility. Tell me that dog is not someone else's responsibility. When it bites someone, when it ends up being an absolute reprobate dog, I can't then blame the trainers, blame the walkers. Well, it wasn't my fault. And if they do that, they blame the schools. You see it in the media. You see, the schools are failing, the schools this, and the schools are great now. Oh, it's because they can't do this, can't do that. The schools can do this. What's the schools got to do with it? It's their responsibility. Children are our responsibility. But secondly, young girls, for example, what is the ultimate thing that a mum is teaching their daughters to do? It's to be a mum, isn't it? To be a wife, to be a mum, to serve God. You're going to get taught any of that at school? Any of that at all? What, home economics once a week? I don't even know if they do that anymore. They probably banned that, ain't they? Too sexist or something. What are you teaching them? So what are you teaching them at school? Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't learn academic stuff. That's great, they need to teach their kids. They do need to teach their kids. But if you're trying to train your daughter up to a high-flying job or anything else, they need to whiz this class, whiz that. You've got your priorities all wrong. What's the Bible say about that? Look at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary, speak reproachfully. So that's the aim for the young women, that they marry, bear children, guide the house. Therefore they'll be giving none occasion to the adversary, speak reproachfully. So, again, nothing wrong with, learn. There's so much to learn. But that's my goal. My daughters are being trained up to be the best mums, the best wives, and the best children of God that they can be. And that's what we're training them to be. Now, you might be thinking, well, what about the boys? I don't know if I could train them for a little. Well, firstly, you're training children. Okay, so you're training children to get to a point where, if a vocation you think is going to suit them and they need extra training somewhere, by all means, you're not sending them to the world at 5, 6, 7, 8, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old. They're so easily led then. They are, aren't they? Come on, everyone knows their kids are so easily led. What on earth are people thinking about? And with that as well, with boy, you might, I need to teach the boy how to be in the world. I need to know how to, because they're going to have to live around these people or live, maybe share flat houses. I don't see that in the Word of God. Look at Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 24. Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Bible says that when they leave their parents, they're leaving their parents to cleave unto their wife. Why do I want to send my son off to go and share flats with a load of wicked worldly guys, or whatever it is like the world does? Why are we following what the world says to do? That's not what I want. I want him to be able to work, yeah. And you would want to be training our children to be able to work and be busy. We'll talk about that in a minute as well. The way the world does it is completely, that's what are we causing here? Look at the nation, look at the people. It's disgusting. Okay, look at Proverbs 1. Go to Proverbs 1. Just a quick point on this. Is both parents' responsibility? I'm not saying that, obviously a man's responsibility, his major responsibility is to work and earn money. But you should still teach your children. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Okay, we as men, this isn't just aimed at women here. We as men need to be teaching our children as well. And you need to be finding time. If your job means that you are so busy that you don't have a minute of the day to teach your children anything, then you need to get a different job. Forsake the money or whatever it is. You need to be teaching your children, training your children. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So again, it's coming from the father and the mother. And we need to be, it's a joint responsibility there. And we as men need to be teaching our children. And women out there, women there, you need to be training up your children. It's our responsibility as parents. Okay. Point number two. So point number one was training your children is your job. Point number two, training your children starts with the Word of God. It starts with the Word of God. Okay, Psalm 78. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. The generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Okay, don't hide then. Don't hide them. Don't hide the word of God from your kids. You might say, I'm not hiding the word of God. My children have little Jesus storybook at home. Yeah, they understand the stories. Well, you know, we're strong here, aren't we? We're strong about the King James Bible and it being the word of God. And we stand on that. It's a preserved word of God. Why is it then okay for our kids to read whoever translated it, some little picture book with a load of biblical characters with long flowing locks and dresses and everything else? It's bizarre. And like I said to you before, you start to get an image from a child upwards, and we've all had it, of Jesus being a long-haired, effeminate guy. You know, a hippie dress, etc., because it starts from young. And they're brainwashing from young that's not the Jesus of the Bible. I have never once seen a kid's storybook with Jesus with eyes of flaming fire and white hair and the only picture we really see of his image in Revelation. You don't see it. So you're from the beginning getting brainwashed there. You think, well, they're learning. It's nice. They're pretty pictures. Sure, have your pretty picture books. Be discerning about that, by the way. Because so many books are trying to brainwash and condition your children one way or another. And there's nothing new under the sun. That's been from the beginning. And we might see it in the TV now. It's been going on with books for ever since there was books being written. But the kids are being conditioned by the world. And you need to be really careful what you're reading. Oh, well, it's a book, it's okay. No, it's not okay. And you get that. People just say, it's a book. We've had to bin so many books that family and friends have given us. Especially, I think all has been from unsaved family and friends. And they're just gone straight away. Because the junk in us, the stuff that the kids end up reading and learning about. But it has to be with the word of God, doesn't it? So here in Psalm 78, it talks about shine the praises of the Lord. You've got to show them. And here's another thing, you could just leave your kids to read the Bible. And that's good, they should be reading the Bible. They should be able to do it themselves. But we need to be showing them as well. We need to be teaching our children the Word of God. And obviously teaching them correct doctrine as well. Because they're going to get it from all angles. Especially as they get older. You need to ground them in the Word of God. His strength, His wonderful works. And show who God is. It's not just going through the plan of salvation with your kids every week. There's so much of the Bible we need to be showing our children. Now, verse 7 there, Psalm 78, says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments. Set their hope in God. For me, that's that they might get saved. They might put their hope in God in salvation. That's the first thing, isn't it? The most important thing is get our children saved. Get your children saved, and when they're old enough to understand. But that's by showing them about God. Showing them, and we're going to see something else that helps with that as well. And in verse 7 as well, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So we want to get them saved, but then we want them to know who God is and what he does and keep his commandments. Great, you've got your kids saved, but they're just another one of these worldly Christians. We haven't achieved anything there. Well, train them up in the way they should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. We want them to stay in the Word of God and to keep his commandments and to be the sort of Christian that we want them to be. Verse 8, it says, "It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation." Now, I don't know how many of you are stubborn and rebellious, but I know what I was like, and I don't want my kids to grow up like I was like, and like I can still be like. And you know, praise God that the Word of God has just helped me change so much after salvation. But for my kids, I don't want them to go through what I went through. And you know, I don't want them to have anything like the life that I had before I saved. And we should be the same there. And you know what? Get them saved. That's not it. Soul goal was saved. It's teaching them the commandments. Okay, turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And from verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Okay, so verse 7 here is talking about the words. So the conversation we have with our kids should be about the Word of God. I'm not saying every conversation has to be about the Word of God, but it should be regular. We should be talking about the things of God, talking about things you've learned, talking about the stories in the Bible, talking about God to your children. And not just on a Sunday. And that needs to be a big part of the training of your children. You want them to grow up to not be like their fathers were. Because everyone here pretty much, I think, is saved. Probably in adulthood, maybe most people here. And we don't want them to go through that. We want to talk about those words. Verse 8 and 9. He's talking about keeping them in view. Okay, so that's... Scripture around the house is good for that, isn't it? But I don't know about you guys. When you have scripture around the house, how often do you really focus on that? Having Bibles around the house. I mean, how blessed are we to be able to buy a Bible so cheaply? You can have Bibles if you want them from here as well. Have Bibles a different place. So handy to just have a Bible conversation. We can get a bit lazy, can't we? And you might be sitting somewhere and the Bible's all the way upstairs. So, and I know we have them on our phones as well, but sometimes you just don't see too much effort to go into your Bible that. And it's something you want to think, look at it late. Our Bibles around the house. We have Bibles in every room, and it's so handy to just have a Bible to be able to go through things with your children. Like I said, Bibles, not kids' storybooks, not. And like I said as well, worldly books, think about that a lot as well. Worldly books about the Bible, all that stuff, just. Now, I'm not saying you can't have books that aren't the Bible in the house, but with kids, be really careful what they're reading. We find as well with our kids, we're particular about what they read. But they could read something that's pretty clean, I don't know, Little House on the Prairie, something that you can't really find too much fault with. But when they get into a book, 100% their behaviour deteriorates, unless it's the book. It does. Whether it's because they just really want to, they don't really want to do their chores because they just want to get back to their books or whatever else. Limit the reading time with all this stuff because it's not things of God. All these books, and they might be about godly principles and everything else, it's not the Word of God. And for me, it's a book. You know, we have unsaved families. How amazing, your kids read books. No, that's not. They're not staring at the TV and everything else. But it's the Word of God needs to be what they read most. And that needs to be what they're reading most. Don't just leave them with books all day. Because then again, you're not training your children. The books, the authors are training your children. Okay, so number one, train your children is your job. Number two, train your children starts with the Word of God. But number three, training your children needs both the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 6, guys. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, verse number one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, just a quick point here. I'm focusing on parents a lot here, but children, there are some commandments for you. You don't have the excuse of, well, I wasn't trained that well, or, well, they didn't do this bit, they didn't do that bit. The Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. There's no ifs and buts there. But this is right. So it's right to obey your parents. Okay, so children, there's some instructions there for you as well. But parents here, it says here that we shouldn't. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So how do we provoke our children to wrath? Let's just quickly look at Colossians 3. Similar here, Colossians 3:20. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So if we're provoking them to anger, provoke them to wrath, we can discourage them. Now, how do you provoke your children to anger and wrath? Well, when you're being inconsistent with them, when they're getting punished for something one day, they're not the other, then you're punishing them again for that. That can get them angry. They're getting confused. They're not really knowing where they need to know lines. They need to know boundaries. And we get this wrong sometimes. And you know, all of this is stuff that we should all be as parents constantly looking at, constantly working on. It's something. So whenever we have a problem with thinking, we're not really dealing with this right or whatever else with one of our kids, myself and my wife. The first thing we want to do is look at what the Word of God says and go over these verses again. It's a good thing to do because God gives us lots of advice here. But he says, don't provoke them to wrath. So another thing is, I find, and we're going to talk about punishment in a minute, but I find that when a child's in the middle of a tantrum and they're really going crazy, for me, I like to do the punishment after that because it's kind of water off the duck's back at that point. And a lot of times it just provokes them to more and more anger. And sometimes I try and let them calm down, and then when they're calm, try and deal with the punishing then. Obviously, if they're literally smashing the place up, they shouldn't be doing that anyway. But if they were, then you have to do something. But a lot of the time, there's an angry situation, then we just make it more angry. Try and do your punishment calmly. We'll talk about that in a second. Favoritism can provoke them to anger and wrath, can't it? Favoritism, and we see examples of that throughout Scripture, where favoritism can be a big problem. Don't show favoritism with your children. You should be anyway, because we're commanded to love our children, aren't we? And we should love our children, and that's something we do regardless of whether one's behaving better than the other. Favoritism can't. Because we don't want our children discouraged. We don't want them discouraged, we want them in the Lord, in the Word of God. Now, nurture and admonition. Nurture. Now, The dictionary definition is that which promotes growth, education, instruction. And nurture makes you think of a more loving form of training, doesn't it? It does with me, nurture. And how can we promote growth, education, instruction? Well, like I say, loving them, showing love to children, when they feel love, they do so much better. Because we can go one of two ways. We can go the world's way, which is, I'm so loving because I don't punish my child, which is absolute nonsense. So I'm so loving, I just couldn't tell them off, or couldn't do this, or let alone smack their bottom. But or you can go the other way, where you're just trying to be this disciplinarian the whole time, while the Bible says chasing them. There's a lot of correction, but you're not showing them that love, that nurture as well. Remember, we're training them, we're teaching them. So something that I take from the Word of God, which I find helps, and we don't always do enough of, because you've kind of got to be careful because it can get expensive, but reward schemes as well. We work off reward schemes. God works with us with rewards, doesn't he? We know we're earning rewards in heaven. In fact, we're talking about that later because we're supposed to be in 3. But we work off that, and our children work great off that as well. When they know that they're earning some sort of reward, as well as a chastisement, look for rewards as well. It's a biblical concept. Reward schemes are a good way of nurturing them as well. And you can show your love for them, obeying and doing the right thing through reward schemes. Now, what about admonition? Admonition is described as gentle reproof, counselling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution, direction. To admonish is to warn or notify of a fault, to reprove with mildness. Okay, now, that's a little bit different, like I said, to the, thrashing for everything every time they put a foot wrong. It's gentle reproof, it's counselling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution, direction. Look at Proverbs 29. So go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Now, let's talk about delicately here. And we should be in tune, and we should be trying to work out what our kids need and how, what makes them tick and everything else. It's not just,
do as I say, that's it, thrashing, they've
got it wrong. And like I say, there is a time for punishment. But we need to also, we need to be gently reproving. Reproving with mildness. Caution, direction, warning of a fault. You can reprove your children without it going straight to harsh discipline. That is possible. That is something we're told to do, to nurture and admonish, to actually talk to your children, explain what the problem is. It doesn't just have to be right, that's it. They need to know, they need to understand. Okay, how do we admonish then? How do we admonish? Well, like I said, I think calm discipline. Calm discipline is really important. The rule of thumb I try and go by is that if I'm not calm, if I'm angry about something, it's not the time to discipline yet. Have a look at Proverbs 23. Chapter 13. Proverbs 3, chapter 13. Withhold not correction from the child, but if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Okay, so withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now look at verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So straight away there, you see that punishment, the teaching that there are consequences for behaviour and actions, is a part of salvation, isn't it? It's a part of, you need to know there's consequences for your behaviour, to know that you need a saviour. So it's not that, oh, you're just going to keep, it's not that they can still go to hell once they're saved. But this is talking about even before salvation. They need to understand their consequences. They need to understand there's punishment. Thou shalt be with a rod and shalt deliver yourself from hell. Now, we also see here that the rod of correction is something that you beat or strike with. Now, we have a different, when we think of beating now, we think about beating someone to a pulp. But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about striking here. And the rod of correction is something used to strike. Okay, Proverbs 22. Have a look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. The Bible says, foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Our kids do foolish things, don't they? And they do. We all do foolish things, but kids especially do foolish things. And they need to understand, like back to that dog. How do they get trained? They get trained with treats and they get trained with discipline. And again, people get upset if you hit a dog. Well, if you're not teaching your dog, and for me, they do need striking exactly the same. They need to know, there needs to be something that shows that they shouldn't do that. And kids learn quickly. Kids learn quickly from smack bums, don't they? Young kids, they start to learn, wait a second, I shouldn't do that. And if you're not doing that, it doesn't work. All this shoving them on naughty spots and mama. The rest sitting down and explaining to a two-year-old where they went wrong, or the emotional blackmail that I've seen parents use. Mummy's very upset when you do that. It's so ridiculous, isn't it? And the world's trying to tell us this is the right way. And look at how the world's kids are ending up. The more they're doing that. And they're the kids who are at school. And they need correction that will trigger in their mind, remind them why they shouldn't do that, And I don't care how many super nannies, of which half of them don't even have kids, how many of these mums of one, and no offense to mums of one, I'm sure they've learned some stuff with mums of one, but how many of them are trying to tell people who've got three, four, five, six kids, how to punish their children, how to deal with it. It's just ridiculous. These shows are so set up as well, aren't they? And imagine how much footage they cut out of those as well, by the way. But anyway, they need correction, but they'll remember. Repercussions stop you making mistakes. If there weren't repercussions, we would all be doing a lot worse things. Without God, we'd all be doing a lot worse. We're wicked. And without the repercussions in the world, without the repercussions of people in the world, it would be even worse. Without government, without police, without the rest of it. Can you imagine? But you think the kids are just going to, even though the Bible says foolishness about half a child, I'll just be able to talk them around. No, the Bible says what we need to do. Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Okay, there's a nice area on the back which is purpose built for getting a smack. It saves injury, it's got some have more padding than others, but they all have some padding there. And it's built for it. And if you're not smacking the child of a bottom, then well, we're going to see what the Bible says that. Says about that in a minute. Now, are you allowed to smack your children's bottoms? Because there's a lot out there, isn't there, now in this country? Is it legal? Are we allowed to? Because all wise government, all wise state, seems to know more than we do, and more than God knows, apparently, about how to raise a child. Well, in Scotland, they have apparently made it legal. Now, I haven't looked into that clearly yet. I didn't have time. We're moving house, something I did want to look into. But I'll be interested exactly what the law is. There's something I've noticed when I looked into it for this country. We're preaching out in this country. There's a lot of misinformation about this. Let me read you a quick bit about this. So this is the government's wordings, okay? Under discipline. It is unlawful for a parent or carer to smack their child. Unlawful, yeah? Except where this amounts to reasonable punishment. So some people try to say, it's unlawful, it's illegal. Well, no, there's reasonable punishment. So let's see what that is. There are strict guidelines covering the use of reasonable punishment. It will not be possible to rely on a defence if you use severe physical punishment on your child, which amounts to wounding, actual bodily harm, grievous bodily harm or child cruelty. I'm sure no one here has any intention of wounding their child, causing severe physical punishment, resulting in wounding, actual bodily harm. I'll show you what that is in a minute, grievous bodily harm or child cruelty. Right, what is actual bodily harm? This is what is unlawful. The difference between common assault and ABH is the severity of the harm caused. Okay, common assault, they try and bunch this in. Common assault is not unlawful if it's reasonable punishment currently in this country. Okay, this is ABH, causing ABH, which says here, loss or breaking of tooth or teeth. No way should you be doing that to your children. Temporary loss of sensory functions, i.e. loss of consciousness. Again, anyone even thinks about that, then they're way out of line, way out of God's will there. Extensive or multiple bruising. You ain't getting that from a smack on the bottom. A broken nose. Minor fractures. Minor but not merely superficial cuts that are probably going to require medical treatment like stitches. Again, no one's doing anything like that, I'm sure. And if you are, you need to get right. Psychiatric injury, which is more than emotions like fear or distress. By the way, they need to fear a punishment. They're not fearing a punishment. You've got the wrong punishment. Okay, a parent can be charged with criminal offence if they harm their child under the following certain offences. An offence under Sections 18 and 20, Offence Against Persons Act. Wounding and causing grievous bodily harm. An offence under Section 47 of that Act. Assault occasioning actual bodily harm. An offence under Section 1, Children and Young Persons Act 1933. Cruelty to persons under 16. And the cruelty is that's not smacking a bottom, that's... You know, extreme stuff, yeah, which they're talking about being cruelty. So that's the law there. You're perfectly within your rights to smack your children's bottoms in this country. It's got nothing to do with age. It's reasonable punishment. And the word of God says it's reasonable punishment, and it is reasonable punishment. And have a look at Proverbs 13:24. And you know what? They really try. They try and word it in a way that it sounds like that leaving a mark on a child's bottom from a smack is ABH. It's not ABH. It's extensive bruising or swelling. Okay. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." So the Bible says if you don't physically chastise your children, if you hate them, You hate your child. If you don't, why is that? That sounds extreme. Why do you hate your child if you don't smack their bottoms? If you spare his rod, we've seen that the rod is a rod of correction, to beat, to strike with. Why? Why do you hate your child if you don't? Because you love either the recognition of the world, you love the easy life without anyone questioning whether you do that, you love not having to deal with the tantrum that comes afterwards sometimes, you love all of that more than your child. Because the Bible says that you need to punish your children. And if you love all that stuff, you love being able to say, I just love my child too much. It's about that. But no, you don't, you liar. You're a liar. You don't love your child too much. You don't love them enough to punish them. You don't love them enough to give them tough love. Is what they need. We love our children. Everyone here, I see the way they all are. They love their children. We all love our children. And because we love them is why we want them to be as great as they can be. And yes, that includes nurture. Yes, that is gentle reproof. And like I said with that, part of that admonition is not that you have to give them an almighty thrashing that they'll never forget. No, but they need a punishment. They need a punishment that would make them not want to do that mistake again. Because without it, if you left a child, if you just left them on, you know what's a really, really realistic worldly book? Anyone ever read Lord of the Flies when they were at school? We used to have to do this, so I'm a bit older than most of you here, or at least a couple maybe. You've read it, and you're one of the younger ones. Okay, Lord of the Flies is basically about a group of kids who and it's not a true life story, but it's just so realistic. They get left on a desert island, like from a plane crash or something, and they're just on a desert island. And they've done some remakes and some horrendous Hollywood movies of this sort of thing. But before that, there was a book by a guy called William Golding, and these kids are left on an island, and slowly but surely, it just descends into they're basically like animals by the end, and it's murderous. It's and they're young kids, and mob rule and doing and they start making an idol out of, I think, is it a pig's head, and do all this crazy stuff. I'm right there. Okay, it's a while since I read it, probably about 20 years or so, but you know what, you leave a kid to his own devices, it's going to be a problem, isn't it? So we punish them because we love them. And we love our children. It should be done lovingly. I'm not saying you have to be cuddling them while you're smacking their bottoms, but afterwards there should be forgiveness. You've got to move on. The fast punishment schemes of the Bible are to be able to move on quickly. It's not for this long drawn out thing we see in the world now. People can't even remember what they did by the time they're in court and getting punished for it. It's quick punishment. Quick punishment, forgive, move on. Give your kids a cuddle. Don't bear grudges. If you've done the punishment, it's time to move on. Okay. The hatred that he's talking about here, it doesn't have to be permanent. I'm not saying anyone here or anyone who listens or whatever else, right, well, that's it, they clearly hate their child forever. No, it's not the extreme that the world calls it. You're commanded to love, and we're commanded not to hate. So just don't do it. Don't hate them. Do what's best for them. Show them love. Show them what they need. Now, it says here, he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What's betimes? Betimes is in time or before it's late. Okay. We need to be punishing our children in time, and that means straight after the offence, or like I said, when they're calm enough to get the punishment, but not a day later, 2 days later, a week later, our mum saying, wait till your father gets home. No, they need to be disciplining as well. But in the same way, before it's too late, when there's a point where that child's going to get older where it's really hard to train them. How hard, we all know, don't we? Train a child in stuff, it's so much easier. And if there's a point where it gets harder and harder to train people. You try and train a 78-year-old, and I'm not saying we should be trying to smack our kids when we're 90 or something, but I'm saying there is a point, isn't there? Where is that point where it starts getting harder? Well, I would say as they grow up into adults, you're going to have trouble, and obviously, once they're out of your house, the training gets minimal then, doesn't it? And you might still get a chance, obviously, to help your kids a bit. So, the times, before it's too late. Right, Titus 2. Turn to Titus 2. Verse 4. Talking about. So, fact for verse 3. The age of women like this, maybe in behaviour has become a holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teach the good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And like I said, part of that loving your child is chastening them. But there's other parts of that as well, loving them, wanting the best for them. And again, it might sound silly telling a mother to love their child. There's a lot of selfishness in the world. A lot of people where it's about them. It's what about me? What our children? We're having children. Our children are there for us to love and for us to raise and for us to make the best we can. Okay. Are we going to listen to the word of God then? And that's about not just about chastising. That's about training them up. That's about all the things I've said so far, where we've seen what the Word of God says about that, or the world's wisdom.
And the world's wisdom, which loves children so much that in so many countries now they're trying to make it,
and I think the EU is becoming a problem as well, to make it illegal to punish your child with any sort of physical punishment. The world seems to think it's perfectly okay to murder unborn children. Perfectly fine, but they love children, so they know what's best. Yeah, the state knows what's best for your child. Well, look at Job 3. Because they're unborn infants. And if anyone's unsure about that, then just read through the Bible once. And there's other passages we could go to as well, but for the sake of time we won't. For me, this is just the clearest one. Job chapter 3 and verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because of the daughters of... Job chapter 3, verse 16 says, as a hidden untimely birth I have not been, as infants which never saw light. They're described as infants in the Bible. That's a child. That's not a fetus, collection of cells, whatever the world tries to call it. And the worldly people that they all support it. I rarely meet someone who's not a Bible-believing Christian. By the way, I've met a lot of so-called Christians that seem to support abortion, come out with these nonsense like women's rights, or what they call their body, their right. All this sort of rubbish. It is disgusting, isn't it? Absolutely disgusting when a nation encourages women to murder their children. And the way they do it, and I'm not going to go into that because there's lots of young kids here, but it is absolutely horrific what they do to these poor children. And are we going to trust that? Are we going to trust the world, trust our government, who is responsible for who knows how many hundreds of thousands of children murdered? Or are we going to trust God? God, if you turn to Hebrews 12, let's see how God thinks that we should be punished as children. We should be raised. Let's see what the love of God is. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, this is our loving God telling us that a loving father chastises a son. Now, just a point here, when he says about in verse 10, talk about your own father, for they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure. That's because for their own good, and we're going to see that in a second. For their own pleasure, because when you punish your children, it should benefit you as well. We'll see that in a second as well. But regardless, here we're seeing the Lord God saying that who he loves, he chastens. And if you're not getting chastened, then are you bastards? You know, you're basically illegitimate because they don't care enough. They don't love enough to chasten you, to punish you as the Bible says they should. That's a loving God. Turn to Proverbs 19 again. So back to Proverbs. There's so much in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his pride. So again, there is that point where it's too late. You need to chasten your son while there is hope. While you've got that chance to correct them and make them into the child you want them to be. And we all, I don't know how you all raised, but we all probably have a lot of things about ourselves. you would only pray that had been, if only they'd been maybe punished out of us when we were young. And we don't want that for our kids. We want our kids to be right with God, to be how God wants them to be, to live how God wants them to be. Okay, number one was training your children is your job. Number two, training your children starts with the word of God. Number three, training your children needs both the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And number four, training your children is a serious responsibility. It's a big responsibility. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Okay, the rod of reproof, like we said, reproof is instruction, is guiding someone. It's not just at the bottom, there you go. You should be also explaining to them, gently encouraging them how to get things right, where they went wrong. Okay, they give wisdom. We want wise children, don't we? We want them to be wise adults. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Okay, what's this left to himself? Well, first, he left without punishment, left without reproof, left to it. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed, when you have, especially when you're homeschooling, you might, or when you have days off or you have weekend days, if you leave your children without any guidance, any direction for that day, maybe, I'll go and play for a bit, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. For us, the punishment always goes right downhill. They need structure. They need something. I'm not saying you have to guide every bit of their playtime, but they need it. They can't be left to themselves. And in the same way, we can all do this. In many ways, we can do this. We can all probably do this at church sometimes. It's like we're at church, it's the same place. Kids are left to themselves. What happens when kids are left to themselves? Well, we've already had to put in certain rules and stuff for you guys. Because when you're left to yourselves, what do we end up with? We end up with them playing games where they've got each other in headlocks, dragging each other around the church with all this equipment everywhere. People in the church probably don't want a child bundling into the back of them or whatever else. Maybe they're grabbing things, maybe they're pressing things on speakers, on pianos when they're here, whatever else. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now, I'm not saying you have to micromanage every second or everything. You should know where your kids are. You should know what they're doing. And in the same way, I would say that we get all these lovely little stories where the kids are playing off in the fields on their own and doing what they want and everything else. And yeah, they have to have some amount. They do have to, with time, be given a bit of freedom, sure. Sure. As they get older, that will become more and more. You have to be guided and be wise about that. But if you're literally just letting your children, just for hours at a time, they're just in the back garden, you don't know what they're doing. So often they're bringing you to shame. So often they're up to no good. Foolishness is bound the heart of a child. There's so much stuff they can get up with. You'd be amazed, even in a room, even if they're in a padded room. If it's a padded room without anything in it, what a child will still get up to on his own. I mean, if it's not trying to do cartwheels into the wall head first, it's just what they do. You can't be leaving them to it. Now, why is it bringing his mother to shame? Why is the mother? Because it's the mother who is the primary raiser, trainer of the child. Okay. Not bring their teacher at school, or not bring their grandparent, or their favourite aunt, or whatever it is. It's bringing their mother to shame, because it's the mother that should be training their child. She's the everyday teacher. Okay? And it is, the truth is, the first person's reflection on is the mother. And that's why if you love your wife's husband, you need to be helping them and guiding them and supporting them in training up your child. Because you don't want them brought to shame. It is obviously a reflection on you ultimately there as well. It does bring them under shame. Now, the world would try and say, no, it's got nothing to do with the mum. It's actually ADHD. Or this is, have you heard of this one? Oppositional defiance disorder. Anyone heard of that one? We've got a family member who apparently has oppositional defiance disorder. That basically means they won't do it at all. It's a condition. Poor kid. Just got to feel sorry for him. Better give him some more cookies. Because they just can't help it. They just can't help it. Give him a packet Haribo. That's all out of their behaviour. No. Oppositional defiance disorder, ADHD, you name it. All this worldly rubbish that has no physical testing to prove any of that. There is no physical test that proves one of these so-called conditions. It's just another word for sin and for bad parenting. And that's what it is. It's rubbish. Now don't get me wrong. I understand there are some real things. There are some real problems and there are some physical things. And there are kids that do need to be handled differently and there are problems. But a lot of what the world puts out there, a lot of so-called psychiatry, firstly, look at what you feed your children. For starters, look at the ingredients on the stuff people just shove their kids off. And we're touching themselves, and I've talked about this before. Just give them packets of a long list of chemicals. Just have it. All these desserts, all this junk, just so much junk. McDonald's, all this stuff. I can't work out why we go to McDonald's and then little Johnny's, comes back and you know, tearing his little sister apart or whatever it is. It's been a three-hour tantrum. I just can't work it out while I'm putting the packet of Haribo or whatever it is in the bin. That's a good start. Think about that. Think about how you're parenting them. Think about whether you're doing it the biblical way. Go back to the Word of God first. Give it a chance as well. Have some patience. Then review. Don't go to the worldly doctor who's just going to go, oh, do they do this? Oh, what, they're naughty? Yep. Oh, what, they don't do what they're told? Yep. Oh, condition. Here you go, here's a drug. That happens to make someone else a load of money. It's ridiculous. But Christians do this the world over. And like I said, There are real things. There are real problems. But all of those kind of worldly just condition names. Ridiculous. Okay. In the same way, what do we hear back to the dog world? Oh, it's a breed, a dog. Yeah, no, it's not my fault. It's just, I've got one of these, whatever pit bull it is. They're just so aggressive. Funny that how everyone that has a dog ends up attacking kids. They all look the same. They're all the same way. They're all some little scumbag who's got a dog to make themselves look tough, to make themselves look hard or whatever it is. Don't train them. Or the only training they do give them is trying to encourage them to be a tough, snarly, growling dog. It's a dog breed, nothing to do with me. And in the same way with the kids. Train your child up. It's your responsibility. You're ultimately responsible. Exodus 21. Why is it a serious responsibility? Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. And he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, just in case any of our stalkers are watching this, we're not saying that we're going to be putting our children to death. Okay, but we do believe that a righteous government, if a government did things how God wanted them to be done, we wouldn't even be in a situation where many children would need to be put to death. And we would have a much different society if it was done how God wants it done. And there'll be a coming millennial reign where things will be back to how God wants things done.
But until that day, sadly, we are under the laws of this land.
And I'm not saying we would want to be putting our children to death. But we don't want our children to be cursing us. Why not? Because when they're cursing us, that's showing a lack of respect for authority. And really, they know that we're ordained by God to be their parents. To be their leaders in life. And if they're cursing us, they're going to be cursing God, aren't they, as well, when things don't go their way. Okay, and that is wicked, cursing God. And it's wicked cursing your parents' children. So if you're cursing your parents, even in your minds, in your hearts, under your breath, it is wicked. And the Bible is strong here with what happens to children behaving like that. And we've just gone so far, this society, to the point where it's just, what? You would actually kill a poor child because they're a bad egg? Well, because you know what? They'll affect however many other people in their life when they're not. Again, we're not calling for that to be done here. But a righteous government, if we still had things being run God's way, then it would be very rare for that to happen. And when it did happen, it would be needed. And it's important. It is important because look at the society we have now. Now, with that, Have a look at Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he shall that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So the punishment is for them to hear and fear, isn't it? It's for the greater good there. But what it's saying here is that the rebellion of a child, it affects so many people around them. Our responsibility is not just to our kids, it's not just to their siblings as well, because it does affect them. But it's to the whole, to the church, for a start, because when our kids are bad up, it's affecting the other kids as well, and they start copying that behaviour, maybe at church, maybe at home as well, maybe in other places. It's affecting other people that they're in contact with. It's a big deal. It's a big deal how you raise your children affects many people. It's a serious responsibility. And for your kids, to the point where God says they should die, because we've done such a bad job raising them. That is terrible, isn't it? That is terrible if you get to that point. Okay, now here, what's it about being a glutton and a drunkard? And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, well, firstly, have a look at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee for being king. So keep a finger in there, like maybe rebellion does. Rebellion can lead to drinking. Rebellion does lead to drinking. I think it's a rebellious spirit, especially in a nature where you're told not to even look at alcoholic fermented wine. Rebellion is going to lead you to drinking. Drinking mixtures to alter your mind. You can see that link, maybe. Because really, when you're drinking and you're seeking alcohol, drinking, you're trying to alter your mind. You see an analogy, a comparison there with maybe witchcraft. Stubbornness, where you satisfy the flesh. You do what you want to do. It's like, I'll just do what I want to do. I'm too stubborn to listen to what someone else is telling me. Maybe that leads to things such as idolising food. Idolatry of other things. So you're too stubborn to do as you're told, too stubborn to listen to God, too stubborn to listen to your parents, and too stubborn to listen to the health reasons and other things, reasons why you shouldn't be a glutton. Anyway, so something I was thinking about there. But regardless, when your child gets to that point, God's law was that they were killed before they influenced others. And that's the important thing to think about. You don't want your child to be that one. And God's looking down thinking, if that was back in Old Testament Israel, and maybe if that's in the coming millennium, your child will be dead now. And that is not what you want. It's a serious responsibility. So number one, train your children is your job. Number two, train your children starts with the word of God. Number three, training your children needs both the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Number four, training your children is a serious responsibility. Number five, training your children also benefits you. So back to the book of Proverbs, and this is my last point. Proverbs 29 and verse 17. Proverbs 29, 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Okay, so if you put the work in early, it pays in the long run. And that's the same with so many things in life. I can give you 100 analogies, but I think you all get the point, don't you? When you put the work in, when you do things right from the beginning, and you can see that in many things, think about that with building and stuff like that. When you do it right from the start, don't cut corners. Put the work in early. 29:17 there, it says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yeah, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So if you correct him, he'll give you rest. He'll give delight unto your soul. You want to be delighted in your children. They're a blessing, aren't they? Okay, Proverbs 23, verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bears thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Okay, so firstly, rejoicing sounds good, doesn't it? We want to be rejoicing in our children. Because it can be hard work. We don't have to paint it as it's just always such just a merry old time raising children. We're just all grinning and skipping through the daisies and children just telling you how much they love you all day, every day. That's not real life, is it? There's some hard times raising children, but at the end, when you weigh it all up, you wouldn't change it for the world. And you can get so much joy from them if you do it right. Verse 26 there. So Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Don't forget that you're a role model to your children as well. So there's one thing doing everything the Bible says in your child raising, your child training. Yeah, well, I do this bit, I do that bit. But you're just so openly sinful. And behaving in ways that God doesn't want you to behave, well, they're going to observe your ways. Your children so often copy the sins of their fathers and their mothers, don't they? So we have a big responsibility, men and women here, to be a good example to your children in all that you do. And to be that example, because you can train them up, you can smack their bottoms, you can give them the love they need, you can do everything that the Bible says to do. You can get the Bible in front of them every day, you can teach them, you can do all this stuff, but if you're just repeatedly committing, just repeatedly in sin, out of the Spirit, your children are going to pick up and they're going to learn that. And really the best, most, let's be honest, the way people learn best is by copying and mimicking, don't they? Yeah. Showing something and they copy. Okay, last verse, Psalm 127. Okay, let's read the psalm. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So verse 1 there, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The house has to centre around Jesus in his way. It comes from God. You've got to build it through God, through the word of God, through all the principles in the Bible. Or it's empty. It's never going to last. Okay, so do it God's way. Verse 2. It says, it is vain for you to rise up and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Okay, if it's without God's way, if you're not doing it God's way, it's pointless. All of that stuff is pointless. You're the watchman, you're up early, you're doing all this, but if it's not with God there, it's a waste of time. It has to be God's way. It has to centre around God's way. Verse 3. No children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. They're an inheritance from God. They're a reward. And that's how we should treat them. They are a reward. They are amazing. When you get it right, children, what a blessing. How much enjoyment, how much pleasure do you get from your children? You can't compare. Yeah, there's hard times. Yeah, it can be stressful. It can be tiring. And it can be tough. For sure. We don't have to, whatever the word is for it. We don't have to paint this pretty picture that it's just always perfect. But they are such a blessing if you get things right with them. Okay. Verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. They give us strength and confidence as well, children. They really do. And I talked about this before, and we saw it with our qualifications for a pastor. And they sure do. They make you more confident. And having lots of children does. It gives you that extra lift. Verse 5. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak of the enemies in the gate. So multiple children should make you happy. Mothers and fathers here, it can be hard because we're in a world which is constantly trying to tell us that they're a burden, they're a hindrance, they're expensive. We thought with four kids we were getting a lot of comments. With five kids, that's nothing like some people. Obviously, Pastor Lance is 11, 10 or 11. And there are people with a lot more than that. But in the world, especially in this country, it's just bizarre. it's bizarre. It's weird. They love disparaging comments all the time. Like, you must be some sort of problem. It must be a problem that you good luck and all of this sort of stuff. But no, we should be happy with them. We should be pleased that we have children. And for those of you that don't have kids, as you go on to have children, enjoy them, love them. Enjoy all the many pros you get from a child. Yeah, there's some hard times, but we shouldn't be embarrassed. We should be bolder because of them. We've got four kids, five kids, six kids, whatever it is. Maybe we're going to be more and more, but we should be bold about that. Amen. I've got as many kids as God has blessed me with. Amazing. That number five was training your children also benefits you. And what a blessing they are, and especially if we train them God's way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessing, for that blessing us with children. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us how we should raise them. Thank you for giving us instruction that in an area that we all need it so much. It's such a responsibility. Please help us to appreciate that, but help us to do things your way, to do things the right way, to forget, to put away all the ridiculous worldly wisdom and all the nonsense that we hear. Put our faith in your way, your way of doing things. Put our patience in that as well. We know that things don't change overnight. But help us to do things your way. Help us to love our kids. Help us to raise them right. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.